And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Psalm 33:13, 14, and 15. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Psalm 33:13-15. And then this one is unique, and we probably have to say it at least two times. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. Now, I'm going to let you sit there and look at that for a few moments. These are fantastic verses, and oftentimes we don't take note of how precious and wonderful they are. Let's do it again. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. 2 Corinthians 5:1-5. And when you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Hosea, chapter 7:1, and Hosea chapter 14:1. I'm going to give you time, if you will, please, to open your Bibles to these verses of Scripture. But also I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go to the first chapter, Hosea 1. We're going to reiterate some information that has been shared with you in past days, for the simple reason that I believe for us to properly study the book of Hosea, we're going to have an understanding of the beginning of the information that we find here. So you'll turn first of all to Hosea 1, and then put your hand or mark Hosea 7:1 and Hosea 14:1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that we're here to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to love Jesus Christ foremost, preeminently, and to love the Word of God and study His Word consistently and faithfully. That's the reason for our being here, not to spend time in other areas, but focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize how important it is today for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have an appreciation for the wonderful words that we have in this magnificent book. We're aware of the fact that we have in our hands today the inspired Word of God, the message which you have for us. We pray that we'll be able to turn our attention away from any and all distractions and focus our minds upon these things that are eternal. We're aware of the fact that life at the longest is extremely short. It doesn't matter how long we live, but we realize that if we live to be 100, it's very, very short time compared to 1,000 or 1,000,000 or 1,000,000,000 years or more. And so help us to understand that. Help us to be aware of the fact that there's not anything more important today than for us to have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I need to put on the screen, first of all, that when you come to the book of Hosea, you're going to find there that this is a magnificent book, along with the other Old Testament books, that presents the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why I'm asking you to go to Hosea 1. Let's look at these verses, please. The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beera, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, if you'll look, please, at Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." One of the most unusual verses in the Word of God is the one I just now read. It's interesting to see, and I will not repeat it, but you can look at it for a few seconds. But then verse 3, "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, 'Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it will come about on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.'" Verse 6 of Hosea chapter 1. "Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I should ever forgive them.'" Verse 7. "But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. Verse 9, "And the Lord said, 'Name him Lo-Hamah, for you are not my people, and I'm not your God.'" Those are 9 unusual verses. Number 1, if you should research the name Hosea, you will discover also that that word Hosea, that name, is related to the name Joshua, which means salvation. What we're beginning to see is that the book of Hosea tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, Hosea was a young preacher in the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, and he was a contemporary of the prophets Isaiah and Amos. I feel like sometimes I go too rapidly for you to be able to comprehend what is being presented, but I want you to see now that he lived, as we're told in the first verse of Hosea chapter 1, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. These are kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. But it also says during the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. Number 3, Jeroboam was one of the wicked kings of Israel, and the nation was going through a difficult time when Hosea was doing his preaching. At that particular time, we discovered that people were living it up, as we might say in our terminology today, and they didn't have much time, if any time, for God. That's about the way it is today. It's interesting to see that these people were living it up, as we might say in our modern way of talking, and they didn't have time for God. They wouldn't have said that they didn't have time for God, because no one wants to say that when it's true that they have no time for God. Instead, they may have said something like we do in our day, that it's just a case that we don't really have time. We're very busy. There are many demands upon us, and so we don't have time for God. They were so busy with so many other important things. But I want you to see something. The spirit, they were saying, was willing, but the flesh was ready for the weekend. That's about the way it is today. Should I go into that more in detail, or have you gotten my message? Now I want you to see that in this first chapter, in these first verses, we have the names of children. I'm aware of the fact that there are individuals, theologians, who say that Gomer was a lascivious person before she married. And therefore, the children were not born necessarily from her husband, but from other men. Other theologians say that here was a woman who had a lascivious nature, but the lascivious nature was somewhat contained for a while when she and Hosea got together and they were married to each other, and the first child was theirs, but the next two children came from other men. It's interesting to me when I read various theologians and their concepts in relationship to that. I'm saying that to let you understand that different people have different concepts and ideas about these names. But it's interesting to me to see that Jezreel is so different than from the other two names. On the screen now, you see first child. It appears that God picked the name Jezreel. Now, Jezreel means castaway and was a name of shame in Israel. Most of you are aware of the fact that when you study the Word of God, you will discover that God had His hand upon a period of time known as the age of the Gentiles. And then with the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, we discover that Abram came on the scene. And we begin there to pick up and see as we plod through those various passages of the Old Testament. From Genesis chapter 12, there's an emphasis upon the age of Israel. Most of us have seen this many, many times on the timeline, so I'm not going to repeat that other than to tell you that God had His hand upon the nation of Israel. In many cases, there was success. In many cases, there was failure. It's interesting to see that we're studying now the book of Hosea, and we're able to see very vividly how Israel sinned against God. So I want you to see that I believe that this first name is very, very apropos. God picked the name Jezreel, I believe, because Jezreel means castaway and was a name of shame in Israel. Nevertheless, that was the name that God picked, I've already concluded, for Hosea's oldest boy, his first son. And that was the name Hosea gave to his baby, for he understood that God was thus warning the people they too would be cast away if they didn't recognize the folly of their actions, if they didn't turn from going after idols and giving way to abominable practices and trying to be like everyone else around them. Do you see why I concluded that that name Jezreel perhaps is very definitely the child of Hosea and Gomer? I have to stop for a moment and just kind of look at you and wonder, as I look at you and wonder how much you know about the book of Hosea. How many times you've studied this book and where do you find yourself in relationship to what I'm saying to you? This is a startling book indeed. It was such a startling book that last Wednesday night, I was aware of the fact that when I spoke on the subject harlotry, that some of you needed to take your children out and let them be somewhere else besides in this auditorium. I was aware of that, and that's okay with me, because I'm aware of the fact that when we're studying the Word of God, not all of it is rated G or PG. Some of it's PG-13, and some of it is R, and some of it goes beyond that. Are you aware of that? So anyway, I understand. So I'm looking at this, and I'm seeing that here's a name, Jezreel. I understand that there's another child that comes on the scene. The second child, in the course of time, a daughter was born to Hosea. This one was named Lo-Ruhamah, which means not pitied. You ought to write that somewhere. How would you like to name a child not pitied? Imagine naming a little girl not pitied. It meant that God would no longer have pity on His people if they continued their stubborn rebellion. We're talking about the sin of the nation of Israel. I don't want you to miss the major thought here. It meant that God would no longer have pity on his people if they continued their stubborn rebellion. His patience was wearing thin. Let me pause for a moment and ask you a question. Is there a great possibility that God's patience is wearing thin for our nation today? The third child was born. Gomer conceived again, bore a third child, another little boy. And this one God named Lo-Ammiah. Lo-Ammiah, A-M-M-I, which is translated from the Hebrew language, not my people. For God was saying, you're not my people, and I'm not going to be your God. God had said that he would name these children as a sign of his relationship to the people. But he said, I want you to understand that there's coming a day, and you'll find it in the 14th chapter, verse 1 of the book of Hosea. There's coming a day of restoration. Is that enough introduction? That's where I found myself needing to come back and share with you so that you would understand why we're dropping into chapter 7 of the book of Hosea. Because I'm afraid that if I just started with Hosea chapter 7, not giving you that little background, some of you who have been here all the time would wonder, and those of you who haven't been here would certainly wonder. But when you go now to chapter 7, verse 1, here's what you will read. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they deal falsely. The thief enters in, bandits raid outside. Now, I don't expect you to immediately begin to understand why I've jumped into chapter 7, verse 1. What I'm trying to do is to let you see that God wants us to know that there was a sin in relationship to the nation of Israel. Some of you would say, oh, I know what it is. It's idolatry. Oh, I know what it is. It's lasciviousness. I know what it is. It's immorality. All of these various aspects about which you spoke last Wednesday night. Let me tell you what it is. All of those things, yes, but the answer to the question is, what was the sin? The answer is unbelief. Unbelief. All of these manifestations about which we spoke last Wednesday night and we referred to last Sunday, all of these things are the results of unbelief. I want you to put that down in your thinking, please. When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered. We're having here the royal tribe and the evil deeds of Samaria, the royal city. For they deal falsely. The thief enters in. Bandits raid outside. Oh, I need to tell you that when I came to Hosea chapter 7, and I looked at it in sincerity and tried to find out in my own thinking what God was saying to the nation of Israel, then my mind ran over to the 14th chapter in verse 1, where it says, return unto the Lord. Hosea was God's voice to the people, even though so many of them did not care to hear the message. The reason that they did not care to hear the message was they were so far away from God and involved in such great sin and disobedience. I would love to preach in between my lines here, but I have to move along. In fact, about 150 to 200 years before, the 10 tribes had seceded from Judah and set up an independent kingdom called Israel. They had begun to worship idols. They refused God, and they refused the warnings from God, even though there was Elijah on the scene and Elisha on the scene. Those individuals were there to warn them, but they would not pay attention, just as people are not paying attention today. The much-needed cry of this prophet, Hosea, was for the people to return to the Lord. To return to the Lord. I'm convinced that there are people concerned today in the United States of America about the future of America. In fact, this morning, the phone rang, and we were on the phone with our youngest daughter, and we do this every Sunday morning. She calls us at 8 o'clock, and we visit for about 30 or 35 minutes. And then I have to tell her, I'm on my way out of here. I'm on my way to church. And I hang up. But during our time of talking to her today, the phone was ringing, and I could tell that someone else was calling. And so Joyce told me, because she was on one phone, I was on another with Sheila, she said, your cell phone is ringing. So I ran, and I noticed that I'd gotten a call from Utah. But when I looked at it, I saw that it was our oldest daughter. So I'm telling you, we've got concerned daughters about the condition of the United States of America. I think it's time for all of us to be concerned. The history of mankind is sin and disobedience. And I'm convinced that this is going to continue. Looking back for a period of time, we might even ask the question, why should Israel's disobedience seem so strange? I'll tell you. My question is, why is the disobedience of the people of the United States of America like it is? Why are we so far away? Well, in answering that question, let me tell you very quickly. The history of mankind is sin and disobedience, and this will continue. All you have to do is plod with me back into the book of Genesis and find yourself in Genesis 1:28. And you'll discover that the scripture there reveals that man started out on the top in creation, but soon moved toward the bottom. Is that right? Am I reminding you of something? In Genesis 1:28, it reveals that man started at the top in creation, but soon moved down toward the bottom. When I make my way to Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, it depicts there for me what took place at the time of the fall. Mankind moved downhill from the time of the expulsion from Eden to the time of the flood. All you have to do is read the scripture between that period of time from Genesis 1:1 and go all the way to the time of the flood. And what will you find? People going down, down, down. Depravity, sin, disobedience. What was the sin of the nation of Israel? That's the subject for today. It's disobedience, unbelief. If I make my way to Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, it shows all of us that God was ignored and man was exalted. Do you believe that? That's exactly what's happening today. God is ignored and man is exalted. When I make my way to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, I find the judgment of the confusion of tongues fell upon the people, which is an emphasis upon human government. Most of us are aware of that. When I find my way to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, here we see that God's chosen people continually went down, down, until they found themselves in the bottom of the hill in bondage in Egypt. I don't know who wrote this, but it has been written, and I read it. People go from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back to bondage. Some of you have seen that before. I don't know who presented it, but it's a tremendous presentation. People go from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back to bondage. When I make my way to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 8, I discovered that Israel, during its entire national history, had tremendous ups and downs. Moses had placed before the people words which the Lord had spoken. Now, I find that in Exodus 19:7. I don't know where you are in your thinking with me. I trust you're with me. I want you to see what I've just read. In Exodus 19:7, Moses placed before the people words which the Lord had spoken. I'm here to tell you that when I open this book and I communicate from this book, what I'm doing, I'm not saying what I'm thinking. I'm showing you what God is thinking. And that's the way it should be. Moses placed before the people words which the Lord had spoken. Exodus 19:7. These verses and many others show that until the end, mankind, women, boys and girls will sin, break the heart of God. But at the same time, our God is patient, kind, and forgiving. Oh, I would be doing you an injustice today if I didn't tell you that God loves us and God is willing to forgive us. There's no doubt about the fact that no matter who it is, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't ever think that anyone is without depravity, without sin. The nation of Israel, their greatest sin was not all of these manifestations. It was unbelief. Please note, when you come to Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and looking down the road to the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in AD 70, the Jews have answered the description given in these verses by Hosea. They have been a nation of wanderers over the face of the earth, going from one nation to another, from one city to another. They're scattered, despised, and even hated. Are you all following me? Are you able to see what I'm trying to tell you today? They have been a nation of wanderers over the face of the earth, going from one nation to another, from one city to another. They're scattered, they're despised, and often hated. But what has happened to them today? When you go to Hosea 3:5, it describes the Jews' glorious future. Oh, if I fell dead with a heart attack, I would ask Ray to come up here and finish this message. He could read my notes. Now, he'd probably get off and start preaching on his own. But I want you to know he could read my notes. After the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in these last days. It's been true through all the centuries of time. People have responsibility to hear and to heed the teachings of the wonderful book of the Word of God, the Bible. What I've discovered is 37 times in this book of Hosea, we read these words, O Israel, return unto the Lord your God. I believe that's what God is saying to us today. O America, return unto the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Do you see that? Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Is that true for us in the United States of America? 37 times in this one book, O Israel, return unto the Lord your God, for you've stumbled because of your sin, your iniquity. Hosea 14:1 is an example. Now, I want you to get carried away with me for the next few moments. All of us use mirrors. I'm not going to ask you for a testimony this morning, but I would just imagine that every person in this auditorium before you left home today, you looked into a mirror. If you didn't, I'm ashamed of you. You should have looked to see what you look like. Now, I'm always dissatisfied with the way I look. Are you dissatisfied with the way you look? Or are you just proud of the way you look? And that's a bunch of egotism, isn't it? Egotistical, braggadocious. Now, am I saying that to any of you? Oh, well, let me get back to my notes. All of us use mirrors. What is the purpose of a mirror? Vain folks say, some ladies speaking, of course, to see how beautiful I am. Notice, I have a sense of humor. I put, that's the ladies speaking. I look into the mirror to see how beautiful I am. That's the ladies speaking. Stay with me. Or some egotistical man, see how handsome I am. No, basically, the mirror is to reveal our faults, to see what is wrong, and to make necessary corrections. I want you to know that I'm concerned about the way my hair is. I have to tell you that someone came in one day and said, how's the old gray-headed man doing? And I thought, I'm not gray. Who's he talking about? And then I look in the mirror, and what do I discover? There's some gray there. Yeah. I'm telling you, I look in the mirror, and what do I see? Now, I do not put anything on my hair. What you see is what you get. But I want you to know that I like to keep my curls in proper place. And when I went out there yesterday to that wedding, and the wind was blowing, and I had my hair, I thought, kind of in good shape. And I asked Joyce, I said, what's my hair like? And she said, you know, in essence, don't worry about it. Just be what you are and go on. Now, she really didn't say that, but I got the message from her. She was saying, don't be thinking about what you look like. Just do your job. Out there under that gazebo and the courtyard, and here we're having a wedding and all these people there, and I'm concerned about whether my hair is in the proper place. Why do you look in the mirror? To find out how beautiful you are or how handsome you are? No, you look for the faults, to see what's wrong and make necessary corrections. When I go to Psalm 119, verse 9, here's what I read. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. The word of God is our mirror. Hosea 4:1 declares, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with you. I thought that was interesting. Now, when I go and look into the mirror of God's word, and then I'm reminded of what this verse says, the Lord has a controversy with you. Have you ever thought that when you looked into the Word of God, that God was having a controversy with you? In other words, you're on the wrong page. Your life has not been in keeping with God's plan. You've been in disobedience to His plan. Have you ever felt that way when you looked into the Word of God? The controversy includes a number of things. And I can already see that I don't have time to do all of it, but I can present some of it. The controversy includes, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, falsehood. That verse says, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. I don't want to leave this session, even though I only have 4 minutes. I want you to understand something. When I look at this passage of Scripture, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, all the people of the United States of America, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness, or knowledge of God in the land. Do you see that? Now, I said to myself right here, read Hosea 4, 2 through 6. I don't have time, but I want to emphasize for you to write it down. Hosea 4, 2 through 6. This controversy also includes licentiousness. We gave an emphasis on this last Wednesday night. I will not repeat this now, even though I want you to see that I have a tremendous amount of information on the Greek word asalagia, which means absence of restraint, indecency, and lewdness. Oh, I have a lot more to say about that subject, but I'll not do it now. This controversy also includes, in Hosea chapter 5, verse 2, murder. And the revolters have gone deep into depravity. And the scripture says, but I will chastise all of them. The controversy also includes oppression. And here we study James, the 5th chapter. I'm coming to the close of the message because there's so much more to be said. But I feel like I need to tell you that the sin of the nation of Israel, with all the manifestations of idolatry and lasciviousness and immorality, all of these things, the sin, major sin, was unbelief. There are many people in the United States of America who have not believed. They've not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. How tragic, how sad that is. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. This doesn't mean that everyone will go to heaven. The ones who go to heaven are those who accept the gift of God's gift, the gift of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. We close our service today by asking you here in this auditorium to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments. Let's think together about this matter. Inside of each one of us, there is, inside this body, there's an eternal soul. Your soul will last forever and forever and forever, either in one place or the other. If you leave this life without Jesus Christ as Savior, the place is the place of destruction, eternal torment. If you leave this life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, having accepted His gift of salvation for you, your eternal destiny is to be with Him forever and ever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, that's Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. What you can do right now, if you've never done this, is to believe, to accept Him. And simply say to Him, Father, I understand that Your Word says, if I believe, You'll save me. And I don't believe You tell a story or a lie, so I'm going to accept You as my Savior now. And we know that the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That then means that if I do that, I will have eternal life. Father, we're thankful for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.